Well, might we pray continually, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. His way is the right way. His way is the best way. His way is the way I want. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth even as it is in heaven. If you'll open your Bibles with me to the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah, and just keep your Bibles open on your lap, I want us to read these 21 verses together, and I'll make a few brief comments on them as we go along. Isaiah 26, we'll begin at verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. This is a song Isaiah was inspired of God to compose for us to sing in this gospel day. We have a strong city, the church of God. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, open the gates of Zion, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. What a strange statement. That the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. He's telling us that before God's elect are brought to Christ in faith, before they ever come into God's church in the new birth by faith in Christ Jesus, they are already his righteous nation. They are already made perfect in him who made us perfect by his redemptive work at Calvary. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, fixed, established on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah was a faithful prophet. He played a one-string banjo. He constantly harped on just one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and God's salvation in, with, and by him, salvation by redemption and grace alone. The prophet of God here once more points us to that day, that glorious day, this blessed gospel day in which we now live. He used this little phrase in that day 53 times. Isaiah uses those three words together 53 times, speaking always using those words of this gospel age in which we live. This gospel day is what John calls the last time. This is the day for which God made the world, and when God gets done with his work in this gospel day, he'll wrap everything up and make all things new by the power of his omnipotence by Christ Jesus our Lord. In using those words in that day, Isaiah particularly calls our attention to the mercies of God that are ours in Christ by his blood atonement, by his righteousness, and by his grace. And he calls for us to relentlessly give praise to God for those blessings, for his grace, for his mercies upon us. And he pronounces peace to all who are stayed upon him in faith. Now look at verse 4. Here's the message of this chapter. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Some of you are now carrying heavy burdens. I know that. Some of you, some of our friends around the world, are going through great trials. And some of you who don't know those things today, no doubt will be called to pass through deep waters of trouble and the fiery furnace of affliction and the dark valley of bereavement before very long. That's just fact. When such times come, my heart genuinely aches for you. I try to pray for you. I try to bear your burdens with you. I try to demonstrate my love and care for you in every way I can. But I know that the best thing I can do for you at such times, the best thing I can do for you as your pastor, is to preach the gospel to you, to point you to Christ, and to urge you to believe God. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Your pastor can give you no better counsel than the words of Isaiah, God's prophet, in this fourth verse. Trust ye in the Lord forever. If you're yet without Christ under the wrath of God, oh, may God be pleased to give you grace to trust Him, cause you to hear His word, give you life and faith in Christ this very hour. But in those circumstances, I know I can be of no greater service to your soul. I can be of no greater service to the souls of men and women in this generation than to say to you, trust ye in the Lord forever. That's my business. That's my work. That's the task to which God has called me, the task to which God has sent me. Now watch this. The prophet of God tells us why we can and should trust in the Lord our God forever. This is the wisest, and this is the best, and this is the right thing for us to do. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust Him at all times, in every state, in every condition, in times of affliction, temptation, and darkness, as well as times of happiness, peace, and light. He will support you in every circumstance. And He will, in every circumstance, at His own time, deliver you out of every trouble. He'll cause all things to work together for your good. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust Him for everything. All temporal blessings, all spiritual blessings, eternal life, eternal bliss with Christ, for everything. These are all gifts of His grace. He holds them in His hands, and He is ready to give them to you at His own appointed time. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Christ our Redeemer is the Lord Jehovah, that one which is and which was and which is to come. Our Savior is the self-existent, eternal, immutable God. In Him is strength, as well as wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Him is strength for you and for me. Strength for everything you need. Strength to bear you up under the weight of temptation, trouble, affliction, and adversity. Strength to withstand and to conquer every enemy. Strength to work His grace in you. And strength by which you can discharge every duty laid upon you. His strength is everlasting strength. It's always in Him and always to be had from Him. He is the eternal God who is our refuge. His arms of power and might are under you. And His arms are long arms, everlasting arms of omnipotence, always under you. Always His strength, not for His own benefit, but His strength for you. His strength to give to you. His strength by which He sustains you. These words could just as well have been read, or could just as well be read as they're translated in the margin of your Bibles. In the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. In the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. Christ is the rock on which God's church is built, the foundation rock laid in Zion, the cornerstone on which God builds His church. He is the rock on which every believer is built. He is the rock on which we build by faith in him. That rock against which nothing can prevail. That rock which stands forever. That rock laid by our Father in everlasting mercy before ever the world began. He has been the rock of his people in ages past. He is the rock of his people in this day, and he will be the rock of his people in ages to come. He that trusts in the Lord has a mighty rock of refuge in this world, Jesus Christ Jehovah. And he who is our rock, I repeat, is Jehovah, one with God the Father, one with God the Spirit, is God the Son. We worship one God in the Trinity of his sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Here in Isaiah 26, we have a song of praise to the triune God for all that he has done for his elect, for his church, for his Israel. I remind you again, because we tend to forget things that we should remember, things that are corrupted by the corrupt age in which we live. In the Old Testament scriptures, whenever you read the words Israel, Judah, Jacob, Jerusalem, wherever you read those words, understand church, 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 believer, believer, believer. The Old Testament physical nation, the political nation, the civil nation of Israel was but a picture and type of God's church, the Israel of God, his elect, his Zion, his people, Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. This song that Isaiah tells us was to be sung in this gospel day has its fulfillment in the church of God today, in the lives of God's people today. Yes, everything in the chapter can be and should be properly, historically interpreted and understood as being fulfilled in a physical, natural sense in the nation of Israel when they were brought out of Babylonian captivity, when God destroyed Babylon, just like he brought them out of Egypt as God destroyed the Egyptians. But the fulfillment of these things spiritually, the purpose why this was written spiritually, is for God's church, for God's people. So that the words spoken here, written by divine inspiration, are words to be sung in this day in which Christ has made himself known as his, as our Redeemer, the Redeemer of his church and his people. This too was written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of the scripture, or comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now in verses 1 through 4, the first part of this song, we have a declaration of security and peace. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. What a word. God's church, God's elect, every individual believer, that means you and me. That means you and I who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a strong city, a city against which the very gates of hell cannot prevail ever at any time. A strong city. God has appointed for us walls that he calls salvation. Walls surrounding the city. We see cities sometimes with walls. We see houses and acreage with walls built around it. Down in Mexico, the houses where folks can afford it, they about all built a wall around the house because they want to keep things secure. But the walls could be easily penetrated. We have walls for our house, salvation. And then it says bulwarks. Bulwarks. These are not just walls. Walls, the right storm will blow them down. Walls, lots can cause them to crumble. But the bulwark, floods don't move them. We have bulwarks, walls of salvation, and bulwarks of salvation appointed by our God for us. Open ye the gates, Throw open the gates of Zion. Open the doors of heaven. Open the doors of gates. That's what we do in the preaching of the gospel. So that the righteous nation, those made righteous by Christ Jesus, those who keep the truth, and men and women who believe God, are a righteous nation. They are people who keep the truth. They enter in. And then the Lord promises to every sinner who enters in to this great walled city with bulwarks of salvation, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Thou wilt keep him in steady, perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on thee. How can that be said? How can that be said? Which of you knows by experience what that's talking about? Let me help you. The perfect peace is the peace of faith. Perfect peace. Faith believing God. There may be much turmoil about your life and much turmoil in your heart and much pain, much that causes you confusion, much that brings darkness, but peace in believing. As we believe God, he keeps us in peace. As we look to ourselves, as we look to the stormy sea, as we look to the little ship in which we're sailing through the sea, as we look to the clouds above, as we look to the things around us, then we begin to sink as Peter did walking across the water. But as we look to him, believing him, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He lays the whole weight of his being on you. He trusteth in thee. Read up. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Today, tomorrow, the next day, forever, in everything. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's safe and wise to trust him because he can carry the load. It's safe and wise to trust him because he's God omnipotent. It's safe and wise to trust him, this one who is everlasting strength, who died to redeem us, so loved us that he gave himself for us. Trust him. In him is everlasting strength. Now look at verses 5 through 11. The second part of the song is an encouragement to this faith and confidence. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Can you imagine, as Isaiah gives this word of prophecy to the children of Israel in anticipation of the Babylonian captivity, and then they go back and they read Isaiah's words when they're in the midst of that 70 years in Babylon, that mighty, mighty city, that city that had come in and destroyed and sacked Jerusalem. Can you imagine they're saying, Isaiah, you don't know what you're talking about. Isaiah, you missed it. This mighty city, it can never be crushed. It can never be brought to its knees. It can never be bowed. It can never be broken. But the Lord God promises, before ever Babylon took Israel into captivity, before it ever happened, he said, he bringeth them down that dwelleth on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Now hear me, children of God. I don't care whether you're referring to Babylon, the false religion of our age, Babylon, the world around us, Babylon spiritual, Babylon political, Babylon economic, it doesn't matter. Whatever the foe, I don't care whether you're talking about foes multiplied and in league together against our souls, are you talking about just one here and one there? the Lord God, our Savior, will bring our every foe down. He will bring them down. You don't have to. You can't do it. I don't have to. I can't do it. No need to try. He will bring them down. Now watch this. He will bring them down even to the dust. Even to the dust. I grew up in a different age than the boys are raised this day. Most of you men did. When I was growing up, I knew some things that made me afraid. I learned early, you don't show it. You just don't show it. I don't care if your knees fall down underneath you. You just don't show it. You just don't show it. But I had a lot of things that made me afraid. But let me tell you something I've never been afraid of. I've never even thought about being afraid of it. Even driving through the middle of a sandstorm in Texas, I've never been afraid of dust. Have you? I've never seen anybody quiver because of dust. My wife gets upset if it's around, but she's not afraid of it. I've never seen anybody afraid of dust. God's word to you is, He will bring your foes to be as meaningless to you as dust. They'll be of no more harm to you than dust. Read on. Verse 6. The foot shall tread it down. Your foot, even the foot of the poor and the steps of the needy. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your heels shortly. Verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. The way of the just is Christ, our way. The way of the just is the way of faith. The way of the just is uprightness. God Almighty takes us by the right hand of His righteousness and leads us in the way of uprightness. Thou most upright, Lord God our Savior, most upright. Christ our way, most upright. Dost weigh. That word weigh means to observe, watch over, consider, approve of. O thou most upright, you watch over, you observe, you consider, you approve of the path of the just. It's your path, your way. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, providential judgments, God's judgments in the world. O Lord, in the way of thy judgments have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. The unbelieving, the wicked, the reprobate, the religious hypocrite, the will worship Arminian, sees God's judgments in the world and denies that they're judgments. Now understand this. Understand this, children of God. Sickness is God's judgment. Sickness. It wouldn't come if it wasn't because of sin. Death is God's judgment. It wouldn't come if it wouldn't cause a sin. Earthquakes, tornadoes, famine, wars, disease, pestilence, strife. These are God's judgments in the world. God walks His path in the whirlwind. The tornado makes a path of God's judgment. The thunder sounds out God's judgment. And men don't have sense enough to pay attention to God speaking in judgment. Every calamity of time is but a warning of judgment to come. But the believer, the righteous nation, God's people, wait for you, Lord, in your judgments. Wait to hear your voice. Wait to see what you are doing. The desire of our soul is to thy holy name and to the remembrance of thee. Verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. in the night watches, in the midst of judgments, I desire you. I rise early in the morning to seek you in the midst of your judgments. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world, that is God's people in this world, these who walk in the way of uprightness, these who are the upright ones by God's hand, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Believers learn by God's hand. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I've learned to keep your word. Believers learn by God's judgments in the world, but not the unbeliever. Verse 10. Let favor be shown to the wicked. He won't learn a thing back. He won't learn anything back. Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Men see judgment and they get scared, make a profession of faith. Men see something happen and they get all shook up and the preacher talks them into making a decision for Jesus and they join the church and then the sun shines again and they forget all about it. They won't learn righteousness. They'll deal unjustly. They won't behold the majesty of the Lord. Verse 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see. And when they see, they shall be ashamed for their envy. For their envy at the people. When God gets done, he will make all who oppose his people as Cain did Abel for envy. And that's the reason. They will be ashamed. The fire of thine enemies, the very fire with which they oppose God's people, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. And then in the last part of this chapter, verses 12 through 21, we have a celebration of God's wonderful works. As we read these last verses of this 26th chapter of Isaiah, I want us to remind ourselves once more of God's great goodness to us. Oh, Spirit of God, teach me to remember your goodness with every breath. To remember your goodness in the face of every difficulty. To remember your goodness in the midst of all trouble. To remember your goodness while I walk in your way in this world. His goodness to us personally, individually, collectively, publicly, privately, even conscious of his goodness to us secretly. I guess when you get older, you think about things differently. I tend to think a lot about things I don't know anything about. I think a lot about things I don't know anything about. I'm not talking about fearing things that might happen. I'm talking about things that I know are so, but I don't know anything about them. Can you imagine the secret things of God's providence by which he has brought you where you are right now in the arms of his Son? Rex, we know things we can see. And I'm astonished at those, but the secret things, the things we don't yet know. Oh, think often of God's goodness. In verses 12 through 18, Isaiah speaks for us, about us, and we have verified his words in the long experience of his grace. In verses 19 and 20, the church encourages herself with the promise of Christ. And in verse 21, the church speaks again to the praise of God and for the encouragement of faith. All right, let's look at it. Verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou wilt ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. What a strange statement. We know that God has ordained all things that come to pass in time. But here he's talking about that which God will do in the future. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, so that with every step we take, as God orders our steps, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As God orders our steps, he orders peace for us. He orders peace for us. Whatever trouble we may experience on this earth, we comfort ourselves with this fact. God will ordain peace for us in the end. Peace such as we could not have known had we not gone through the deep waters. Every creature, every event, every experience, everything that comes to pass in time, in the lives of God's saints, he makes to work for our peace. And heaven will be more glorious, more joyful, more blissful, more full of praise than it could otherwise have been because of the affliction and tribulation and trouble by which we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even those things that seem to be altogether against us, he will cause to work for us for our everlasting peace. Not only that, but while we live in this world, we are debtors to our God. Head over heel in debt to God. Not only debtors because of his grace in eternal works of mercy, his grace in providence, his grace in the accomplishment of redemption, his grace in calling us to life and faith in Christ, his grace in preserving us day by day to this point. But every day, in all things, continually amassing more debt, because continually living more upon his grace. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. Whatever good work we may do is a work that God has wrought in us. All of what we call graces of the Spirit are but fruit of the Spirit worked in us. It is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Only being acted upon do we act. Only being given grace do we believe at any second. So that every grace that we exercise is the fruit of God's work in us. Now, let's look at the remaining part of this chapter. Verses 13 through 18 gives us a review of our past. O Lord, our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation. O Lord, thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not brought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. What is it that we've done? Nothing. Nothing. All our labor, all our travail, all our striving, all our praying, all our pleading, all that we have accomplished was just wind. Nothing. Imagine preachers having the blasphemous audacity to ascribe anything to man who can bring forth nothing but wind. Whenever we think about the history of God's church or the history of our lives, let's bear it in mind where we were when the Lord found us. We've had other lords beside thee. They've had dominion over us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the gods of this world. We walked after the course of this world just like all other men. And God stepped in and turned us to himself. Revealed Christ in us. Gave us faith in his darling Son. Now being turned from those things, by thee only will we make mention of thy name. We'll not mention those other gods again. We won't talk about them anymore. Remember where you were when God found you. Look to the rock from which you're hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you've been digged. Mr. Spurgeon told about a young pastor who went to visit one of the men in his congregation shortly after he started pastoring a large church. This man invited the pastor and his family out for lunch on Sunday, and they went out and had lunch together, and then they went out in the garden, and the man had his children and grandchildren all there with him, and the children playing in the yard and all the stuff around him. And the pastor started to walk through the house. The man was showing him through the nice place he had, and went from one room to the other, and furniture from this place and that. And finally, he opened a door, and the young pastor was a little shocked. It was just a dirt floor, just bare wooden walls, and cut out pictures and calendars hanging on the wall, and crude, handmade furniture sitting in the room. And the pastor said, what is this? And the old man said to him, said, Pastor, this is my remembrance room. I come here often and just sit for a while because I don't ever want to forget where I came from. I don't ever want to forget where God found me by his grace. I want to be reminded often. When God found us, we were serving other lords under the dominion of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, taking up his name, being baptized in his name, we rise from the watery grave and pledge ourselves to walk with God in the newness of life. That ought to be our determination continually. Remember this too, what God's done for you by his grace. They were dead, verse 14. They shall not live. These who were lords over us, they are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. As he destroyed Israel's enemies who held them bondage for so long, Pharaoh in Egypt and the Babylonians, so he has destroyed ours. Satan has been judged. So that though he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he has no power to devour, not even to injure God's elect. Our sins, past, present, and future, had been so thoroughly punished in the sacrifice of our Savior that the justice of God declares our sins are gone. And now our sins, being crucified with Christ on the tree, are dead. We are dead to sin and dead to the law, because Christ has destroyed them. He destroyed them. And they shall never be remembered against us by our God. Verse 15. This is his work. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. You built your church. You add to the church daily such as should be saved. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. He scattered his people among all the nations of the earth, And he builds his church, gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, where he scattered them, that he might gather them. As Israel multiplied exceedingly while the Egyptians tormented them, so in this world, God's church continues to multiply by the hand of God, working his own will in the world and with his people. Ever remember, the object of God in this work, in all his work, for us, in us, and with us, is the glory of his own great name. Thou art glorified. It is the glory of God to save his people. And it is the glory of his people to glorify God. This is God's work. I know that religious hucksters do all kinds of things to build churches. And pastors have their backs up against the wall. Folks expect them to produce. And pastor gets the church going, and as folks add it to the church roll, he moves up the ladder a little bit and gets another one and add more to it, and gets another one, add more to it, and gets another one, add more to it, and he gets a good reputation. He feels great. And all this. It's just so much manure. That's all. That's all. Those things that men do by which to swell numbers in a church, appealing to the flesh, manipulating men's minds, playing games with men, entertaining folks, does nothing to help, but is only damning to the souls of men. God builds his church. It does not depend on me, and it does not depend on you. God builds his church. He still adds to his church daily exactly such as should be saved. And remember that though we're often unfaithful to him, our God is always faithful to us. Verse 15. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far into the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble they have visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. When trouble comes, when spiritual trouble comes, when we find ourselves in circumstances where there's just nothing else we can do, we turn to God. What can I do? I just have to trust the Lord. I understand that language. The fact is, we have to, because we can't do anything else. The fact is, we get to, because God won't let us do anything else. When the Lord visits his own and brings trouble, he does it to turn us to him. To turn us to him. To turn us to him. Verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We've been like a woman in travail. We've been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, with all our pain, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Nothing. We can't revive ourselves when we know we need reviving. We can't overcome our enemies, not the slightest of them. We're helpless until God helps. So we are wise to cry, turn me, O God of my salvation, I shall be turned. Draw us, and we will run after thee. Call us, and we will follow thee. Wilt thou not revive thy work? Indeed he will. The history of God's church and the history of our souls is a history of grace. Pure, free, sovereign, unalterable, irresistible, faithful grace. And then we have a promise from our Savior. This is his promise, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. It looks like somebody else is speaking. You're exactly right. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says virtually the same thing in John chapter 5. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. He's talking about a resurrection. You and I, who are born of God, had been raised from the dead spiritually in the new birth. We were raised from the dead representatively when Christ arose. Read the second chapter of Ephesians, and you'll see plainly that when he ascended on high, we ascended with him. When he sat down in heaven, we sat down with him. He is our representative, and we are one in him and with him. So that what he did, what he experienced, what we accomplished, we did, we experienced, we accomplished in him. And then we come to the fullness of time, the appointed time of love when he calls us by his grace. And sinners are raised up from the dead. This is called the first resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. And if you've got one of those Bibles that's been messed with, one of those Schofield Bibles, they talk about 3 second comings, and they talk about 2 resurrections. Well, there is 2 resurrections, but not 2 bodily resurrections. The first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. It is being raised to life by the power of God. Man by nature was created body, soul, and spirit. When Adam sinned, he died. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But he didn't die. He's still walking around. But he died spiritually. Yes, he died spiritually. And we died in him spiritually. What does that mean? He was created body, soul, and spirit. When he rebelled against God, his spirit died. And man comes forth from the loins of Adam, body and soul. Lives much as a brute in the earth until the Lord Jesus comes and makes the dead whole, breathing his spirit into us, making us partakers of the divine nature, so that the heaven-born soul is born again, body, soul, and spirit, made alive in Christ Jesus, raised from the dead. And then when he comes in his glory, we shall have these bodies raised up in the likeness of his glorious body. And then there's one more thing here. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be past. Come, children of God, as the Lord Jesus brought Noah into the ark, he takes us by the hand and brings us into the ark. He says, come into thy chambers. Shut your door behind you. Shut everything else out. Shut everything out except me and you. Shut everything else out. Hide yourself for a little moment until the trouble's over, till the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. I'll come back to this another time, but listen carefully. The Lord assures us that our trouble, that is, this time of great tribulation we call life in this world. Your trouble, whatever it is, Paul calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It is just for a short time, and it will soon be past. When Athanasius was banished, exiled from Alexandria by Julian, his friends greatly lamented his arrest and his exile, but he urged them all to be of good cheer. This is what he said about it. It is a little cloud that will soon be over. It is a little cloud that will soon be over. Did you hear me, my brother? Did you hear the Savior? This too is going to pass. It is a little cloud that shall soon be over. And in the end, our God will reckon with his enemies and ours. He will punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will disclose her blood and no more cover them. He will come out of his place on the mercy seat and take his place on the judgment seat. And when he does, he will punish all the inhabitants of the earth and make all creatures to see both the righteousness of the righteous and the wickedness of the wicked. Both the righteousness of his elect, their rightness to life by Christ Jesus, and the wickedness of the reprobate, their rightness to be damned because of their unbelief and their wickedness. And he, showing those things, will avenge his own elect. Our Redeemer knows our oppressors, and he keeps account of their malice. He will deal with them in justice to the everlasting glory of his own great name and the everlasting salvation of his chosen. The psalmist put it this way: the oppression of the poor, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth against him. What a good word. From him that puffeth against him. He stands outside the bulwarks of salvation and puffeth against him. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's exactly how we will, if we are wise, deal with all those who oppose us. Just ignore them. Just ignore them. Just ignore them. I said to the folks down in Sylacauga yesterday morning, they've been friends of mine for a long time like you have, and I know you'll be surprised at this, but some folks don't like your pastor. Some just don't like me. And they got some things to say. What are you going to say about that? Nothing. How are you going to deal with that? Nothing. What are you going to do about that? Nothing. How are you going to respond to that? I'm not. What are you going to do? I'm prepared to wait for God to bring all things to light. And I'll wait for that day when the Lord God will set us in safety from him that puffeth against us. Let a man count us, Paul said, as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. I'm required to do one thing. I'm required to be faithful. And I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not thereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, I will judge nothing before the time. And with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by man's judgment. Truly, O Lord our God, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. Thou art glorified. I ask nothing more. I want nothing more. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Lindsay.